the beauty and the glory of the New Jerusalem. We'll read about that in our text, Revelation 21, and we'll focus on the verses 9 to 17. Revelation 21, verse 9 to 17. Remember from last week that John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he saw the holy city in the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. And if you continue reading in verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Thus far the text. As song of response, we will sing Psalm 48, as 1 and 4. Psalm 48 also speaks about the earthly Jerusalem and walking around the city and see the beauty of the city and praise God for it. We will respond to the sermon by singing those verses, Psalm 48, sense 1 and 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the individualistic culture of the time in which we live makes for some real challenges for the church today. We know how important the church is in the Bible, right? But it can be difficult to get excited about the church. How excited are you about the church? And what we read in Revelation 21 does not make it easier. Oh, sure, we read about wonderful, glorious images. But when you read the passage of our text this morning, it all sounds pretty strange and foreign. I mean, how do we relate to a hugely oversized city of gold decorated with jewels? I mean, it sounds beautiful, but... Now, let's think of the church as God's building project in the world. Let's think of that. Keep that in mind. Church is God's building project. Now, for a big building project, an architect often presents not only the drawings, but also what is called an artist's impression, an artistic rendering of this building. You build a church, you build a school. You get these pictures drawn today by an artist on a computer. But that's what it's going to be like. A beautiful picture to visualize what the final result is going to look like. That looks great, right? But then you go to the construction site. What do you see there? At the construction site of that building, you see a big hole in the ground. And it has been raining, and it is muddy, and it is messy. There is building material laying everywhere. And when you look at that, you wonder, is it ever going to look like the artistic impression that you have seen? But so it is with the church. Here in Revelation 21, we have in John's final vision the artistic impression of the church, and it looks great. But today, and that's our problem, but today, you and I, we are plodding along at the construction site of the church. And it doesn't always look that great. It can get pretty messy. Sometimes the construction guys disagree on how to move forward. Sometimes the construction guys want to change the drawing of the architect. Sometimes the crew disagree with some other builders and they walk away to start from scratch elsewhere. That's what's going on today. Is the project of God going anywhere? But then, look at the artist's impression and be encouraged by what you see. So let's take a step back and admire the architecture of the New Jerusalem. Well, that's the message of this morning. Please admire the architecture of the New Jerusalem. We look at an amazing design with an enormous size and awesome splendor. So three aspects in this text. Admire the architecture of the New Jerusalem. Its amazing design, its enormous size, its awesome splendor. Congregation, in our text, the Apostle John is given the opportunity to have a closer look at what he first saw in verse 2. Now, this is his final vision of the whole book. And the purpose is that each one of us becomes fully aware of the magnitude of what is happening on that particular day, the day of God's last judgment. What do we see? We see that an angel presents himself to John as his tour guide. It's not for the first time. But when we read verse 9 and 10, the first two verses of our text, did it not strike you as something that you've heard before? Let me read it to you. Chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. Now, Revelation 17, verse 1 to 3, we read this. And compare it with what we have read in verse 9 and 10. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns." There is a remarkable similarity between those passages. Both angels belong to the same category. And both issue the same invitation. "Come, I will show you a woman." And both times, these women turn out to be cities as well. And in both cases, John has the same experience. He's carried away in the spirit to have a good look. At the same time, you can also pick it up in the description, of course. What seems to be similar is meant to expose the deepest contrast you can think of. Yes, it's about two women. And they are both adorned with gold and pearls and precious gemstones. But the one is called the great prostitute, also city of Babylon, and the other one is called the bride, the wife of the Lamb, also the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, if you don't look close enough, you might wonder whether there is really so much difference between these two ladies, between Babylon and Jerusalem. Is there really so much difference between the church and the world? Of course, that's the contrast here. But now when you put these two visions close together on the day of God's judgment, that's what's happening, the Holy God exposes the opposite. The bride of Christ is everything the prostitute is not. And at the last judgment, everyone will see and acknowledge that the worldly anti-Christian culture of Babylon is the absolute opposite of the New Jerusalem. And we know what happened, right? In chapter 17, verse 3, John is carried away in the spirit to a desert to witness the horrible end of Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes. In our text, he is again carried away in the spirit. But this time, he's going to a great and high mountain, it says, and that's a place that gives him a good view of what the grace of God is doing when the victory of Jesus Christ becomes complete. So what does he see? From this mountain, he is shown the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. Here is no darkness. It is a scene of incredible beauty, wonderful splendor. The city is holy. That means it is fully dedicated to God. And Jerusalem, we know that, Jerusalem was the place where God was dwelling with his people, the old city of peace. We have read in Isaiah 54 about that. And the prophet Isaiah says marvelous things about this great future of this city. Now what's interesting is that John was promised, when the angels start talking to him, John was promised to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But when he gets there, what he is seeing is this city. But of course, just as in verse 2, these are obviously two images for the same thing. Both represent the church of Jesus Christ as it appears when Jesus returns. You can also talk today about the church as the bride of Christ. You can do that. But it's good to remember that today she is preparing herself for the marriage feast to come. You can also call today the church a holy city. But as mentioned before, today the city is still under construction. It's an ongoing project and it's not complete yet. No, but in this vision, John is shown what I mentioned already as the artist's impression of what it is going to look like. He sees in his vision how the perfect fellowship of God's people is filling up God's new world. And it becomes very clear that nothing in the whole universe is as glorious as the fellowship that God's people may have with their Lord. Indeed, we see God's artistic rendering of the Father's house with the many rooms. Jesus talks about that in John 14. We see God's artistic rendering of the city Abraham was looking forward to, Hebrews 11. And when it comes, all God's children will be there. So now let's have a look. Let's have a closer look and admire the amazing design of the architecture that John is seeing and that he is trying to describe for us. The first thing he reports is that the city is radiant, that it is shining brightly with the glory of God. So that is what really jumps out when he looks at it. Like when you walk in the dark and someone suddenly switches on a strong spotlight right in your face. You think, oh, this is too much, I can't see this. Now, this strong and bright radiance is the most spectacular characteristic of the holy city of God, with all the other things. The glory of God will shine. John compares it with a rare or precious jewel. He says, like a crystal clear jasper. Now, there is a bit of a problem with the names of the gemstones in this chapter. Now we have the same later on in verse 19 and 20. Because the names in the New Testament time Do not always refer to the same stones as we know them in English today. So it's hard to translate that. Today, a jasper is not clear. Today, a jasper is a multicolored gem. It's not very rare or very expensive. And it's more opaque instead of clear as crystal. So John's description gives the impression of something that we would call today a diamond. Sparkling and dazzling, that's a fitting picture of the reflection of God's glory. The Bible talks very often about the glory of God, right? And when the Bible talks about the glory of God, it's about the majestic brilliance, the magnificence, and the awesomeness associated with God appearing both in Old and New Testament. For instance, example from the Old Testament. When Israel was at Mount Sinai, the glory of God was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain, Exodus 24. And it was also in the cloud that filled the tabernacle so that people could not be there. If you go to the New Testament, you'll remember from Luke chapter 2, the fear of the shepherds when the glory of God was shining around them. Now, this impressive glory appears when the Holy God comes to live with people. And not no longer just here or there, occasionally, but permanently. John is seeing how God's heavenly splendor fills the New Jerusalem, evidence of God's presence. When the Queen's royal standard is flown over Buckingham Palace in London, and the people in London know the Queen is home. If she is not, the standard is lowered. So John sees the glory of God shining brightly, and he knows here God is home. The church is his residence. Now, next, John tells us that the New Jerusalem has a great high wall. Now, if you were to approach an ancient city, that was usually the first thing you would see, a wall. However, why does the New Jerusalem need a wall? A wall was to keep the enemies out, right? To protect against hostile armies. But when the New Jerusalem comes, there will be no more enemies, no more need for protection. That's true. But a city wall has also another function. A city wall functioned to establish the city as a defined area and a defined group of people. The city wall helps people to identify themselves as belonging to a particular community. Now, today we don't walls for that purpose anymore. There's no wall around Hamilton. But the whole idea of community still exists. Someone might say, you know what? I was born, I was raised in Hamilton, I lived there all my life, I'm a Hamiltonian, that's where I belong. Now, that sense of belonging. The wall that John is seeing around the holy city is a symbol that says the church is a unique community. And those in the church have that sense of belonging. This is where I belong. Eternally secure in its fellowship, its communion with the Holy God. Like we sang in Psalm 87, this one and that one was born there, belongs there. And that's not meant in a smug way, in arrogant isolation. Nor the wall has many gates, and the gates are all open all the time. There's a warm welcome for everyone who wants to become a resident of the city, become part of the church. But to get there, you will need to enter through one of the gates. That's the only way to get in. Now, that makes it important to have a good look at the design of the wall. For then you will find out what defines the church as a unique community. And when you read verse 12 to 14 about that wall, it is very clear that the whole structure is dominated by the number 12. 12 gates and 12 foundations and 12 angels and 12 tribes and 12 apostles. So what's with the 12? Now, 12 is usually seen as a symbolic number for God's people. In the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. In the New Testament, there were 12 apostles. Sometimes it comes in multiples, like 144,000. We have come that number, seen that number before. And then we see the names of the Israelite tribes of the apostles written on the city wall, on the gates and the foundations. What does that tell us? Names written on a wall. What does it tell us? Have you seen the name Juravinsky in one of the hospitals in Hamilton? Juravinsky Clinic? Where does that come from? Well, that's because Charles and Margaret Juravinsky donated $43 million for health care in Hamilton. So their name is on the clinic. McMaster University has the Michael de Groot School of Business. Mr. Michael de Groot contributed greatly, so his name is on the wall. So names on buildings remind us of the people who played an important role in establishing those institutions, so that we should not forget those people. So which names are so important for the church that they should never be forgotten? It's not the name of the great reformers, regardless how important they were. No, the name of the 12 tribes of Israel remind us of the roots of the church. The church is the evidence of God's faithfulness to his promises in the Old Covenant. It qualifies the New Testament Universal Church as the true Israel of God. That's what we are, the true Israel of God. And the names of the 12 apostles identify the church as being built on the preaching and teaching of these apostles. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 20. So all these names are a strong reminder of the apostolic testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of him crucified. And he's the only basis for our hope and for our salvation. So only that testimony will usher us into a living communion with God. Only that testimony, nothing else. Now remember, John's vision shows us what? God's artistic rendering of a city that is still under construction. So, what does that design mean for us? Here, today. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you commit yourself to serving God, when you commit yourself to following Jesus Christ as your Lord, you become part of something that is much bigger than a personal relationship. It has a lot of emphasis today that faith is about your personal relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Okay, but there is much more going on. It is much bigger than that. You join the community of the redeemed by grace in Jesus Christ. And this design of the New Jerusalem tells you that you can only do so if your faith is the faith of the 12 apostles. And when you embrace that faith, so you enter those gates where the names are on, what happens? You are being grafted into the 12 tribes of God's Israel. The roots of the church that is being gathered from the beginning of the world to its very end. And this is true for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Remember, the 12 gates and the wall are wide open. The 12 gates in the wall are wide open in all directions, so it doesn't really matter where you come from. It doesn't really matter what your history is. It doesn't really matter what your background is, what your ethnic identity is. It's all irrelevant. You become part of God's fulfillment of Psalm 87. In Jerusalem are the springs of my salvation, and nowhere else. And today, as the building project is still going on, it is our job as Church of God, when we do outreach, when we do mission, when we do evangelism, to tell people this, to give them this message, to let them know that there is only salvation and we enter the gates into the New Jerusalem, following the testimony of the apostles. Otherwise, there is no hope. So what do? You show them the artistic impression of the city we are heading for, and please urge them to join the journey and enter through the gates. And you, are you looking forward to come home where God is home? John then sees that his personal tour guide has with him a measuring stick. It's not an ordinary measuring stick like the one John himself was given in chapter 11. After all, this is not an ordinary city. No, this is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And the rod of gold fits with the fact that gold is the dominating building material of the holy city, a collar of heavenly glory. So the angel sets out to measure the city, it says, its gates and walls. And why is that? What's the purpose of the exercise? Now, you could look at it as a survey to determine the exact boundaries and so to confirm God's title, God's exclusive rights of ownership. The holy city is his property. That makes it symbolize God's commitment to protect his church and take care of the church. But there is more. The next verses show that these measurements are especially significant to impress on us the enormous size of this architectural miracle. And that, in turn, is meant to impress on us how great, how generous, how welcoming, how awesome, how glorious the one is who designed it and who was building it. Just going around to measure the New Jerusalem is like walking around to count the towns and citadels of the Old Jerusalem. Psalm 48 sings about that. And that's an activity that should never lead us to have pride in the buildings, in the strength and the beauty of the city, but to abundant praise of God's glory and majesty. Well, brothers and sisters, when this angel is done measuring the city of God, the results are absolutely stunning. It's beyond belief, which emphasizes even more the symbolic significance of these numbers. It's good to have a closer look. Let's not just skip over the numbers. Have a closer look. The city's ground plan is laid out like a square, right? But it's huge. It is 12,000 stadia long and wide. In our measurements, that would be about 2,300 kilometers on each side. If you would take that literally and put it into Canada somewhere, it would cover an area from Winnipeg to Vancouver and from the U.S. border to the Arctic Circle, close to 5 million square kilometers. That's big. That's huge. The largest cities in the world today, and there are really big cities with 15 million people in it, those are tiny villages compared to the New Jerusalem. Remember, the 12 stands for the church, the people of God. And now times 1,000, or 10 times 10 times 10. The ultimate completeness and perfection. This completed church is so incredibly large. Again, it may not look that great when you look at it today, but God's plan and purpose for the church are immense. We travel to the New Jerusalem, and we travel as a growing multitude that no one can count. Think of God's promise to Abraham, offspring as numerous as the sand on the beach, and as numerous as the stars in the sky. What do you mean your father's house has many rooms? Unbelievable. Many more than you and I can ever imagine. The purpose of God's love includes everyone who turns to him anywhere, anytime. Don't worry. Don't you worry. No one is going to be excluded for lack of space. No one who turns to Jesus Christ will be turned away. Never. But there's more. The city is just as high as it is wide and long. That's also 2,300 kilometers. You have any idea how high that is? When you fly to Europe, here from Canada to Europe over the Atlantic Ocean, your altitude is about 10 kilometers, sometimes 11, depends where they fly, 10, 11 kilometers. That sounds not much, but when you sit in the plane, it looks pretty high. The International Space Station circles the Earth at an altitude between 350 and 400 kilometers. It's a lot higher. So 2,300 kilometers brings you way beyond that in space. Now, a lot of scholars picture this three-dimensional city as an enormous, and that's what it is, right? An enormous cube. The idea is that it reflects the most holy place in the temple, which was also a cube, and it was overlaid with gold. That's where God is dwelling with the people in the Old Testament. So in John's vision, this would then be immensely expanded. Now the whole city is God's dwelling place. A huge cube. The picture of a cube is somewhat problematic, though. It doesn't look like a city. It's a huge golden box. Where do people live in this box? Now you could say, of course, well, it's all symbolism anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Okay, that's the point. But in his vision, John is seeing something that looks like a city. That's what he observes, right? That's what he describes for us. He doesn't see a box, but a city with streets and rivers where people can live. So, an attractive alternative is to think of this city in the form of a pyramid. And the inhabitants are living on terraces all around on the slopes of a huge pyramid, huge mountain, so to speak, with its top as high as the length and the width, 2,300 kilometers. Do you want to know what it might look like on a very small scale? Look at the city of Gondor in the third one of the Lord of the Rings movies. Very small scale, but there you get these terraces on a very steep slope where people live. Or you can travel to Italy and you can see how the villages and towns are built on the steep mountain slopes of the Amalfi Coast, which is just south of Rome, south of Naples. Indeed, steep mountain slopes to the ocean and villages and towns that live are built there. Again, it's a very small scale, but that's the idea. What is measured next is the wall around the city. It's 144 cubits. It's about 70 meters. Whether that's its thickness or its height is not clear from what it says here. Perhaps the number 144 is more significant as a multiple of 12, again, the number of the church. But regardless how we see some of the details, here's our firm comfort. Here's our great encouragement, brothers and sisters. This walled city is an eternally safe and secure place for everyone who lives there. That's what God has in store for you. You may wonder about that sometimes. You and I live here today. Right? And we live in a world where the Christian church and the Christian faith is often dismissed as irrelevant. When we do evangelism, we do outreach, the frustrating experience that we have in our culture today is that the large majority of people in our society is simply not interested. They don't care. And then, in hymn 52, we see the picture of a church which is, it says there, sorely oppressed by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Does God's building project have a future? We see so little progress at the construction site. But God says, I will get there. I will reach my goal. Look at my artistic impression that I have shown you and stand in awe. See how big it is. See how massive it is going to be. Because this is how wide and long and high my love is for you in Jesus Christ. But there's more congregation. What God is doing when he completes his church building project is not only big beyond our imagination, it is also going to be incredibly beautiful. In verse 11, John mentioned already the awesome, breathtaking, dazzling splendor of the New Jerusalem. But a closer look in the last verses, verse 18 to 21, shows even more spectacular details of its unique building material and decoration. The wall was made or built with jasper. Remember that? The same crystal, diamond-like jewel as in verse 11. Now, start to think of that. Try to think of that. Right? This 70-meter-high, probably, wall with a length of thousands of kilometers all around, thickly studded with billions of huge diamonds. It's like a sparkling diamond bracelet surrounding the city in which everything is made of pure gold. Indeed, the whole city is pure gold, like pure glass. And so are the streets of the city, verse 21. The word pure or clean has a deep meaning here. It's a metaphor for the moral perfection and spiritual purity of the church that fills God's new world. Think of the pure, spotless clothing of the bride of Christ. And today already, now think of that, today already, you may experience the beginning of this purity. It's only a small beginning, but it's real. It's the power of God's grace. It's the power of God's love in your life. As his redeemed children purified by the blood of Jesus, you may today begin to enjoy the pure and holy communion with your God. Today. And that's not it. John also has another look at the foundations of the city walls. He had noticed already the 12 names of the apostles, right? But now he also sees that these foundations are decorated with all kinds of precious stones. Verse 19 and 20, we get the whole list. We are reminded that God fulfills Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 54. Now, I mentioned already how challenging it is to identify these jewels because of the different names in Greek and Hebrew, so we're not going to try that. But here's the big idea. Reading the names of all these gemstones, one after another, what does it do? It leaves you with an overwhelming impression of the perfect beauty, the superabundant brilliance of all these bright and sparkling colors in dazzling heavenly light. It must have been totally astounding to see that in the vision. And then there are 12 gates. Each gate made of one single pearl. That's unimaginable. That's over the top. Don't you think so? 12 times the bright and sparkling shine of the diamond-studded wall is interrupted by the delicate luster of a pearly gate. And every gate is another open door to an avenue into the city, a golden city full of beautiful avenues, avenues of pure gold. We'll see that next week. It's a super symbol of the truth that everyone who is coming home in God's holy city will have unlimited access to the throne of God. Everyone will enjoy the deepest communion with Jesus Christ that is possible. Brothers and sisters, God's creativity in what God is showing knows no bounds. No words can capture adequately the awesome splendor of what John is seeing. The spectacular beauty of the artist's impression of the New Jerusalem. It is so encouraging as you and I, we find ourselves in the middle of this messy building project. In the end, it is only one purpose. In the end, it's not even about the church. It's about the beauty. It's about the power. It's about the majesty and the glory of God himself. People dream of building a better and more glorious future for their children, for their grandchildren, for our society. Look at mankind's amazing achievements. We've come a long way, have we not? We're marching towards progress. But it will fail. God alone can usher in his great future, and he will do so. He's the Almighty God who will single-handedly finalize his building project, and he will do so to the glory of his name. Think again of Psalm 48. Walk about Zion, number her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her citadels. But the point is not, wow, look at what an awesome city we have. No, it is wow. It is wow, look at the awesome God that we serve. But now here, the point of admiring the architecture of the New Jerusalem is not, look how awesome we are going to be as a church. No, it is, look at the majesty, look at the glory of our awesome God, and continue to praise him. But this artist's impression of the future, my brother and sister, is at the same time our challenge today. What do we see as we walk around the construction site? Do we see already God's glory in Jesus Christ? Do we have an open eye for that? And how do we reflect the glory of God? Is that our goal as his church in the world in which we live? That in what we say and what we do reflect some of the glory of our God. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? At the start of a new day, how am I going to reflect the glory of God in what I say and what I do? It's not a bad question to begin with the new week. Monday morning. Amen.